First Peter chapter 4. While we read verses 7 to 11, we're only going to have our focus on verse 7. And the title is pretty simple, Going Beyond Controversy. I can't help but listen to what's going on in the world, and I think even this country could easily be at the brink of being torn apart just because we're major in controversies. We should minor in controversies or major in the essentials. And it is not unlike in the Christian community. We are divided in the Church of Jesus Christ because we major in controversies. And how many of you know if we are going to major in controversies, we are not going to win the battle? The enemy is too strong. Are we going to have to stick together? Peter, understanding that, living in a time when in Rome the leadership has changed from an antagonistic, anti-Christian attitude to an outright hostility towards the church. As a matter of fact, just about the time when Peter wrote that letter, the church was coming under severe persecution and eventually being spread all over the world. They had to flee. And Peter, in that setting, is telling us that we need to understand that we should not fight over little controversies, but we should keep our eyes on that which is really important. And here in verse 7, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're going to look at the verses 8 to 11 next week because they're holding itself. And we look at verse 7 this morning, as we say, the end of all things is at hand. We're going to look at that because how many of you know, especially with the last maybe 40, 50 years in the evangelical circles, so many people came along and said the end, and then they put a date to it. The end is near. And I listened to an interview this week, people who have written a lot of books. And the discussion was, what do you think made most Christian millionaires over the last 40 years? And the answer was unanimously, those who wrote books about the end times. And I don't want to focus on it this morning, and I certainly don't want to focus on whoever wrote the books. I like to look at the book, and I would like this morning to look at where we can have some differences, but we need to go beyond the controversy of the end times. How many of you in here can absolutely certainly tell me when the end of the time is? Thank you. When Jesus comes back. Amen. And I wait for that day. How many of you have to say amen to this? Okay, when we started out in 1 Peter, we did not know exactly that this is going to be one of the focus. Well, you maybe did not know, but I titled the entire series Recapturing Biblical Hope. And the reason why I did that is because when people getting into end time controversies, the first thing that is going down the tube is the biblical hope. Now we're arguing in the Christian communities about, what do you think? Is there such a thing as a rapture? Oh, and should the rapture be before the seven-year tribulation, in the middle of it, or at the end? Or do you think there is even a seven-year period of time? Or does Daniel say about 3.5 years? I tell you when we're going to find out, when we get there. But we get so wound up about these things, and sometimes even become enemies because we disagree on some of those things. Let's look at Peter. For the end of all things is at hand. How many of you would like to say, it might not be good if we know what Peter actually meant? There are three options, and we're going to look at them all this morning, because it is not as clear as you may think. The word controversy, which I mentioned to you, actually in the English dictionary means disagreement, dispute, argument, debate, dissension, contention, disputation, altercation, wrangle, wrangling, quarrel, quarreling, war of words. How many of you would have to say, yeah, everybody's about involved when it comes to the end times in these kind of things. And we can quickly discern, you don't have to be a biblical scholar to find out, none of these things that was found in the English dictionary under this kind of controversies is a gift of the Holy Spirit. How many of you would say, that's true? This is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, shouldn't we focus maybe a little bit more on what is the gift of the Holy Spirit, or what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, rather than on these kind of things? Paul, in the book of Colossians, is writing this in chapter 1, verse 24 to 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Why? To make the word of God fully known. You see that? Paul said, I am suffering for the church, because my ultimate goal is to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages. You may want to circle that in your Bible. The gospel of Jesus Christ was hidden from the ages, was not revealed until God gave it to Paul. It was hidden on purpose, but now revealed to whom? To his saints. We should not be ignorant any longer. To them God chose to make known, and here's how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a mystery. And Paul specifically mentioned that that gift is given to the Gentiles. That's you and me. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone half-baked in Christ. What does it say? Mature. You see, when I say to you, I love to have you in church, I love to get together, we are not arguing over things. We want to mature together. We want to be biblically, we want to be knowing what it means, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul said, I'm warning you, everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. In other words, Paul is telling the Colossians that his ultimate goal is that everybody who ever sat under his teaching becomes mature. Why do I bring that out? When you engage in end-time controversies, you will never mature. That's why. We have the children in the sandbox. We expect them to play with one another and enjoy life. And when they fight, what do the parents do? You step in. You separate them, do whatever is necessary. Why? Because you know these are just children. Now fast forward. When 40-year-olds are in a sandbox and do the same thing, what would you say? Something is terribly wrong. You obviously wouldn't say these 40-year-olds are mature. They're not grown up yet. Maybe physically, but something has happened. And so Paul says, I want you to understand our ultimate goal is that you get out of your childhood, get out of the basic elementary, rudimentary stuff of Christianity. By the way, he's mentioning that later on and says these are the things like baptism. How do you get baptized? How do you come to Christ? He said these are elementary stuff. And he said, yet, these are some of the greatest controversies in the churches. And he said, grow up. And my goal is, with all God's wisdom, to bring you to this place. You can see the connection between what Paul is saying in Colossians here and what we are studying in 1 Peter. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When the church is graduating, going to be with Jesus, how many of you know that is the most important thing, the glory of Jesus Christ? It's going to be the most important thing. So all the other things, argument, dispute, dissensions, contentions, all this stuff is actually coming out of the self-centeredness we were listening to it last week. C.S. Lewis nails it on how we're fighting a tooth and nail because we just want to be the ones. So, the end of all things. What does it mean? Those of you who have been on this planet before the year 2000? No, 2000 should have been the year when the world came to an end. How many of you know that? It's 2018 as far as I know. We are still going. We are living in an information age, we can't deny it, where everything can be said by anyone at any given time, no matter how stupid it is. And the more you're out there with your repetitive message that Jesus told you, or an angel showed up and told you, the more likes you're probably going to have on YouTube or Facebook or whatever you use. But listen carefully. Peter never said, the end means that the world is about to be destroyed. That's what most people like to read into it. But that's not there. He doesn't say, head for the hills and hide in caves. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, build the bomb shelters and do all the other things people like to do. He doesn't say that. What Peter did say is this. Self-controlled, that means sound judgment. Have a sober spirit, sober mind of being sober. Make prayer a priority. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 7, if you are not self-controlled in that statement and in that knowledge, and you are not sober-minded, your prayers will go nowhere. Do you see that? He connects it with prayer. You have to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that Peter is focusing on here. The fact that when we are thinking the end is coming, what are we praying? God, please put a shelter over me. Make sure that I get everything I need to survive the storm. We don't need to pray that. God already promised us that. For his people, he will do that. But Peter says, keep fervent in love. Be hospitable, without complaint, serve one another with your gifts God has given you. That sounds to me entirely contrary to what we hear when people talk about and the end is near. When the church talks about the end is near, let's get into our little circle and let's get these things down pat so we are safe. Peter is turning that around and say, as a matter of fact, the closer you know that the end is near, the more you should be involved in ministering. This is what he says. If you and I would know that the imminent return of Jesus Christ is at hand, and we love him and we do everything for the glory of God, we'll be involved in ministering, not in hiding. And this is why you chose the title, Going Beyond Controversies. What are we going to get engaged in? Do we want to get engaged in controversies, or do we want to get engaged in a life that glorifies Jesus Christ? That would be our question. Peter's giving us some instructions how to live our lives in light of Christ's return. But I'm not so sure if the end of all things is at hand that Peter meant everything is going to pieces. There are three elements that could be elaborated on this verse alone. Biblical scholars have for years looked at this verse intently because they knew that Peter did not talk about the end of the world. Why? Because the Greek he's using, which is not being well reflected in our English translations, all things is the Greek word panta, P-A-N-T-A, and the end is telos, T-E-L-O-S, which is normally translated a goal or a purpose or an aim, not a destruction. Which puts all these end time scenarios that the world is blowing apart tomorrow because the Yellowstone is going to blow, it puts it all into the right perspective. That's not what Peter is talking about. If you would say, based upon the original Greek, something like this, the goal or the purpose of all things is at hand. How many would have to say it would take the edge out of being end time oriented, you know, cataclysmic oriented? Because now it's all of a sudden a purpose, a goal, or something I'm aiming at. And that is the real purpose of all things. It's not the end of the world. The future of this planet, by the way, called Earth, according to the New Testament, is not annihilation. How many of you know God has always and always will be in the business of restoration? That's his character. We look even for a new heaven and a new earth. Romans 8, if you go with me to Romans 8, and I want to make sure that I do that from the biblical perspective only. Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 18 to 23. Paul is saying this. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Why? For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You see that? And I'm making that, I'm actually going back to 13 to start out. Why? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Isn't that exactly what end time stuff does? But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And here comes the future glory. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. He's talking about you and me. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. How many would have to say, this world will be restored. It's corrupted. It's in the wrong hands, but it will be restored, not destroyed, restored. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Wow. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Same word, redemption, 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 be a creation or you and me. It will be totally restored. I think R.C. Sproul writes it right when he says, God's work of redemption is cosmic in scope. He said, he is not just going to save us out of the world, he will redeem the world and everything in it. Glorious, isn't it? So when Peter said the end of the world is near, or you know what we would say, the end of the world is near, well, he said the end of all things is at hand. It could be that he said the purpose for which it was subjected is near. That would mean Christ starts the restoration process. That could be one of them. But it could be also something else Peter could have focused on. Peter is referring to the end of all things, maybe Jewish. Think how Peter would have thought. In Matthew chapter 24, it is recorded that the disciples were with Jesus in the temple, and Jesus is taking on the religious leaders. Whoa, 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 we all know these things. And then eventually he's leaving the temple, just before he gets crucified, and the disciples are going across the Kidron Valley, walking up the Mount of Olives and looking back at the temple. And there's still probably evening time, and it's just lighted up like the sun. And they say, Lord, look at this incredible structure. It's unbelievable how beautiful it is. And Jesus makes this kind of statement. Well, all these things are going to come down. Not a stone is going to be left. All of them is going to come down. For a Jew, think Jewish for a second. For a Jew, if the temple is gone and Jerusalem is gone, there is no national identity any longer. For the Jew, that's the end of the world. Now, go to the 21st century. We in America, we believe if America, would the White House would be gone, all the things and nice national monuments we have and everything in Washington, D.C. would be blown up, the end of the world has come. Wouldn't we think so? Because that's our world we know. But maybe outside of the United States of America, things keep on going. Peter could have thought all things Jewish. Everything outside is still going. And he knew that what Jesus said will happen. So then they said, tell us, when will these things be? Now we are curious, when is this going to happen? And here is the thing. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? The disciples, thinking Jewish, said, Lord, if the temple goes down, everything is coming to an end. If Jerusalem is ransacked, everything is done. So tell us. Obviously, you're going to be back by that time because you're going to restore all things. So when are you coming? If you tell us when you're coming, then we know when all these things are going to happen. And for them, the end of the age is directly linked when the temple is going to be destroyed and Jerusalem is going to be ransacked. Not too far-fetched that Peter had that in mind because they are under severe persecution. And Peter goes, what if the temple is going to be ransacked? Jerusalem is going to fall. Just as Jesus said, for us, the end of the world. It's over. Little did Peter know that these things will happen. They will be ransacked. The Roman emperor or the general Titus will destroy Jerusalem. God will allow many born-again believers, as a matter of fact, according to Josephus, the Roman historian, he writes that according to his knowledge, there was not a single person in Jerusalem from the way, which were the Christians at that time called, in Jerusalem, and Titus actually ransacked the city. They all got the message from Jesus. When you see these things happening and you're surrounded by these armies, flee. The Christians fled. Over 1 million Jews were killed. And God used the people who fled to spread the gospel throughout the world. What they believed is the end of the world, God used for his greatest evangelistic outreach. You're talking about a plan, a master plan. So when we maybe think the world, our world is coming to an end, maybe God has in mind the greatest evangelistic outreach, the greatest harvest yet. So when we take Peter's words, the end of all things at hand, that doesn't mean that he was saying everything is going to blow up. For them, it could have easily been for Jewish, national Jewish people. There is no land anymore. There is no national identity. And we know that the history is telling us for almost 2,000 years, there was no nation of Israel. We know that. 70 AD, everything happened. And how long will the Jewish people not have a homeland and Gentiles are in charge of Jerusalem? How long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until every person God wants from the Gentile in the kingdom is in. You say, well, but Israel is in the land and they have Jerusalem. They don't have it. It's under Gentile powers still. Have you ever recognized the United Nations? Over 70% of every decision they make, every resolution the United Nations makes, is against Israel. Does that tell you something? They're fighting for it. There's a huge battle. The Gentiles will still be in control. Once the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then for the Jewish people, it will be revealed. And Zechariah tells us how it's going to happen. But why does the Lord delay his returning? Is revealed in 2 Peter, in the second letter, which he wrote a couple of years later, to the same recipients. And he tells us in chapter 3, we can read it. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, then he tells us what's coming. That scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact. See there? There's the controversy. They deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why is the Lord not wrapping up the age? He's patience. There are people which he still wants to have in the kingdom. And how many would he like to have in his kingdom? Oh, not just a few selective ones. All of them. He wished that everybody comes and say, I repent, Lord, you are God Almighty. And how many would have to say the world is still filled with sinners who God would like to bring to repentance? And praise God that he didn't wrap it up 100 years ago, because you and I would not spend eternity with him. So when we have that mindset, Lord, please wrap it up, we have a little bit of selfish attitude, don't we? I'm in it, it's fine now, wrap it up. There are so many more. What about your children? What about your grandchildren? What about those in the future, which you don't see it, but God knows? God is making that decision. I tell you what, I am happy. It's him and not you and me. The Apostle Paul is revealing to us in Romans 11. Yeah, God is not finished with Israel yet. He's not finished yet. In verses 34 to 36, for who has known the mind of the Lord? How many of you have to say, well, it's me, I know it. Okay. Or who has been his counselor? How many of you have applied for that job? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. In other words, we don't need to have problems in our mind or start striving and wrangling and discussing things. Who is in charge? It's amazing how clear the Bible is, and yet so many controversies among Christians. There's a third thing, I think, that could have been in Peter's mind as well. Peter could have had people in mind who actually received the letter, because he knew that they are in trouble. He knew that the Roman emperor is after them. He knew that persecution is happening. And he could have had them in mind and say, you know what, for you, the way it's going, you may be with the Lord faster than you think. And by the way, as we're sitting in all the comfort of what we have, there are thousands of our brothers and sisters right now being slaughtered around the world for Christ's sake. And for them, this will be true. And we have no guarantee that tomorrow is still us. We don't know. So Peter would have told them personally that for them the end is near, that they experience a persecution. He simply wanted to tell them, if you are still around a week or two later, make sure that you are self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers, and keep your eyes on the things which I told you. For this is why the gospel was preached, he said a few verses before. Keep that in mind. As children of the Almighty God, we are called to be watchful, always waiting for his final return. But there's a lot of activities we are involved in which the Bible has never told us to be involved in, period. My challenge to all of you this morning is, think it through it. How would the world we have an influence over, that may be our family, that may be our friends, that may be where we work, that may be with people we have relational dealings on a constant base. How would that world look like if our focus is not on let's get out of here, but how can we bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ? How would the world look like? How would we influence them? When all of a sudden those things which we are fighting for are actually not that important. And I want you to understand, I'm not saying that this world is not going to get worse and worse. I think the Bible tells us a lot about it. I'm not saying that in the United States of America there are things happening that are outright evil. We wouldn't ignore that either. But what I'm saying is, are we taking the marching orders from the Lord or from the newspapers? Are we going to take our marching orders from the Bible, diligently study things, learn, and apply it to our own personal life? Or are we going to be influenced by the fear that is being projected to the events in this world? Listen, fear is not from God. I have not given you a spirit of fear. Have you ever heard that? But of love and there's that mind again. Sober-minded or sound mind is the same thing. We need to learn to separate those things in a way that we have absolute confidence that the Word of God is 100% accurate. When fearful things come upon this world, where the Bible says that even the elect could be deceived, or that we would be in such dire straits that our hearts will fail us, that doesn't mean that we have to be now fearful. We may should be faithful. We may should make a difference. Listen, you and I have absolutely no control over the day when we're going to leave this earth. How many of you have figured that one out? But we can make a decision to follow Jesus all the way to it. Peter knew that his end is near, his personal end. He probably also was aware that some of the people would read that letter, their end could be near too. But he also knew that Jerusalem's destruction, the way Jesus said, is near. And he also knew that some people could understand these things as the world is collapsing upon them. He understood all these things. And I believe this is why he chose these specific Greek words to say that the purpose for why Christ has set us free and redeemed is at hand. Each individual purpose. How many of you know that you have been equipped by God with gifts and talents for the purpose to glorify God? It's very specific. And we're going to look next Sunday on the next few verses on how that's going to work out in an environment that is hostile towards us. This world is not our friend. We are in a hostile country. But we are empowered by a God who is greater than all the enemies we could ever face. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you go with me one more time to 1 Peter and look at that verse. Be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. Our prayers should become focused on, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your power. Let the gifts which you have given me be used for your glory. Let me not hide anywhere. Let me be fully aware that you are with me, and wherever I go, you use me. This should be the focus of our prayer. If end time scenarios is the focus of our prayer, we have stopped advancing the kingdom of the living God. And the whole purpose why Jesus came is to redeem us so we can go out and preach the good news, the gospel, and advance with it the kingdom of God. This is why Jesus said the kingdom of God does not come with observation. The kingdom of God is in you. Why? Because Jesus, the hope of glory, lives in you. That's where the king is. That's where his kingdom is. And so you and I need to keep that focus very clear. Or we might be the one who are going to get deceived if we don't keep that in focus. Keep the focus straight. Peter's not done yet. He will share with us later on that the suffering as Christians, which we're going to experience one way or the other, is not for our destruction. Or what I read this week, one preacher said, the suffering which the Christians are going through is God's megaphone. It couldn't be any louder. He goes on to explain that we Christians do not get it when God whispers. We don't want to hear it. So he's going to give us some difficult times, and that's his megaphone. How many of you know when he has a megaphone, we're going to hear it? We're going to get the message that we finally can trust him. And I believe he nailed it, because God is never in the business of destruction. He's in the business of restoration. And that includes all the aspects of a Christian life. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your incredible words you've given us to your servant Peter, who wrote them down. And you have only given us a little glimpse of what Peter maybe hinted towards when he said, the end of all things are near. These ends maybe have many ends or many beginnings. But Lord, all we want is to be empowered, like Paul said, by your Holy Spirit, to go and be what you want us to be. Use us for your glory. Fill us with a sound mind, power, and love, so we may not fall into the trap of being fear-moved or fear-motivated. Our eyes are not on the signs, but on you, Lord. While we watch what's going on, we're not ignorant, but may your wisdom guide us in our decisions. May your protection be with us. May your blessings be upon our families. May the favors of yours and the favors of people we come in contact with are ours. And Lord, may you use us only for your glory. Help us to be focused as we walk through this dark world. The days may be near, or there may be 1,000 years away. May our walk with you is not influenced by it, but by the imminency of your return, which in our life could be today. May we be found faithful, not unprepared, but our eyes are open to your marching orders and our faith strong in your word to bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Let's